1 Corinthians 15:58. There we read, and by the way, in the context, this is after an entire chapter in which Paul is affirming the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers, and then adding this application, telling us that because Jesus rose from the dead, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes a difference in our lives, changes our lives, therefore there's something we ought to be doing, and that is this. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Have you ever thought that the things that you do for the Lord, that your work for the Lord, your toil for the Lord, was sometimes in vain? I'll bet everyone here has thought that. Boy, what I'm doing isn't making one difference. Doesn't mean one hill of beans that I'm here, that I've done this, that I've taught that Sunday school class. There are no lives being changed, no difference being made. The Bible reminds us that God is at work in us and through us, and when we serve God, our service for Him is not in vain. I want to start out this morning by asking you the question. I don't need you to answer. I just want you to think about it for a minute. Why do churches exist? What are we here for? Why does First Evangelical Free Church exist? Those are important questions. It's so very easy for a church, and when we say a church, what I mean is the people. We're not talking about an impersonal organization or a building. We're talking about the people, the group of people that gather together and are committed to one another. It's so easy for a church to forget why it exists, to lose sight of its purpose as it goes along, as it moves through its history. It can, in doing that, there are many ways it does that. It can become bogged down with just being an organization. And a church is an organization. We're organized. We have structure. There's a business aspect to what we do. And sometimes churches kind of get bogged down in the details of being an organization to the detriment of the ministry it was called to do. Sometimes churches lose their heart for outreach and ministry, and they kind of become ingrown organizations that exist and have no impact on the community in which they've been placed. Sometimes they become obsessed with tradition so that the things that once gave them vitality and freshness and effectiveness become the very reasons that it's now stale and lifeless and ineffective. Sometimes churches stop pressing forward in faith, stop moving forward, only to become paralyzed by fear. Sometimes churches lose their vision and they go into maintenance mode instead of thinking about the future and how God can do great things through this body that these folks belong to. They kind of go into maintenance mode. How can we survive? What do we have to do just to survive? Sometimes churches become satisfied with the status quo instead of pressing into the future determined to accomplish the mission that God has called them to. First Evangelical Free Church is a great church. It really is. Those of you that are part of it and been here a while, you understand that. It's a church that many people want to be a part of. And we hear reasons why people come here. We hear reasons why people visit and stay and why you're here. Some of those reasons are the loving atmosphere here at First Free, the friendliness and the warmth of the people, the uncompromised commitment to the Word of God, or the way we care for one another. You don't often get to hear these reports. Sometimes when the elders get up and they have their Elder of the Month, they'll share something like this. But just recently, in the last 30 days, through your generous giving to the Benevolent Fund on Communion Sundays, when we take the Elders' Benevolence Offering, in the last month, we've given $7,500 to three different families to help them in difficult situations. Isn't that awesome? And these people are the recipients of the love of the body. They're recipients of your love, because when you put your dollar or $5 or $20 or whatever it was in the offering plate over the last few times that we've had communion in the elders' benevolence, we've been able to help people in very difficult, very serious financial situations. So as we think about that, we understand that it'll be a sad day, a tragic day, if we ever lose what we have, right? Right? We don't want to lose what we have. It'd be a sad day if we ever become nothing more than an old, stale organization whose people are concerned with little more than being able to pay its bills, having their chair to sit on Sunday morning, or whether or not you got to sing your favorite hymn. If that's all we're concerned about, we've lost it. We've lost our vision. We've lost the sense of purpose of why we're here and what we're called to do. And so in order to prevent that kind of a future and to continue on a path of spiritual vitality and growth, we must, as we, the people of the church, you and I, we who make up this church, must continually renew our commitment to the work that God has called us to. Because churches can digress. Churches can lose their vision. Churches can become corrupt. Churches can even die. You know, churches can die. A church like ours, and I've seen this happen, a church like ours, about our size, within the next 5 to 10 years can cease to exist. I mean, nobody left to sit in the chairs, nobody left in this sanctuary to worship. This congregation disbanded, gone, off somewhere else, dead as a doornail, no more witness from First Evangelical Free Church in the city of Colorado Springs. If you don't think that can happen, read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You'll find 7 churches to whom Jesus wrote that had been in existence for at least a generation, and a number of them are corrupt. A number of them are spiritually in decline, and one of them is even dead. Check Revelation 2 and 3 for a reality check, and you'll see that it can happen, including a church like Laodicea, whom Jesus says, remember, Laodicea was once a church that was on fire for Jesus. It had been planted somewhere along the line between the resurrection of Jesus and the work of the apostles as they moved through their world, planting churches, proclaiming the gospel. And now Laodicea is at a point where Jesus says, I am so sick of you that I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Who would ever want Jesus to say that to First Free? Not me. Not me. So that can happen. Those things can happen. And we must never forget that we are here. First Free is here by God's will and God's design. He has a purpose for us in this city. God raised this church up, and this is an old church, you know that. Not as old as some in America, but it's an old church. God raised this church up over 100 years ago through a small group of Swedish maids who came here and wanted to start a gospel witness in this city. And they were willing to make sacrifices and pay the price to get a new church started. And you know, getting a new church isn't easy. I hope you realize that. You don't just get a couple people together and say, hey, let's start a church and let's go meet in our house. And in 3 weeks, wow, all of a sudden we got 200 people. We need a place to meet and let's go rent a storefront or build a building. And in 2 weeks, wow, we're 300 or 400 people. Doesn't happen that way. If you think it's easy, take your whole row and go plant a church and find out how hard it is and how difficult it is and what the difficulties are. So this young church over 100 years ago, these ladies that came and wanted to get a church started, they had a difficult task before them. And over the course of these now past generations, over 100 years, God has been faithful to First Evangelical Free Church. He's faithfully provided for us. And sometimes he's provided for us in the midst of great need. Many of you know, as you've been watching your bulletin, that this past year, 2013, was a lean financial year, right? Some of you have been looking at that and going, man, how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? Oh, what's going to happen? Do you know, in the 11th hour, God came through. The 11th hour, in the month of December, do you know how much came in our offering for the month of December? Almost, this is for our general operating budget, $102,000. Go ahead. But wait, there's more. In designated funds, there were another $35,000 in the month of December. And there's more. We haven't even asked yet for money for the Children's Remodel Fund, and we've already spent $30,000+ on that project, and we have $28,000 sitting in that, or has it increased? We have $28,000 sitting in the Children's Remodel Fund. You think God is providing? Oh, man. God is providing. So we actually worrying all year, we're going to make it, we're going to make it, we're going to make it, we're going to make it. We ended 30,000, 18,000, could we put our money in the missions fund, 18,000 over what we've actually spent. Wow. Wow. God's faithful. He's provided. God has brought numerical growth. And that's why we're no longer down on Boulder Street. Has anybody, how many of you have seen the little church on Boulder Street? Okay. Would you be happy if we were still there? How many of you want to be back on Boulder Street? Okay. That's why we're no longer in the gym. I saw a picture this week of this, of the congregation, because the gym used to be the sanctuary. How many of you wish we were back in the gym worshiping? Yeah. That's because God has brought numerical growth. God has brought spiritual growth. And that's why there are those of you here that have grown in the Lord and that God is using in many ways. God has used this church to impact many, many lives. I'm amazed when I don't preach for a week how easy it is to get out of breath when I come back. Me and the altitude don't get along well together. Let me tell you what I believe our future holds. I believe our future holds the salvation of many, many men and women and children. You believe that? I think through First Free, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to come into the kingdom of God. And sometimes we say things like, oh yeah, so-and-so got saved. It just kind of rolls off our lips like it's just another thing. It's not just another thing. It is the most significant thing that can happen in all of the universe. Because for a person to die and go to hell is the most terrifying thing imaginable. And when people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that is the most amazing and wonderful thing that could ever happen. And I believe there are going to be many, many more people, and many have already come, many, many more people that are going to come to Jesus through the ministry of First Free. I believe we're going to have the privilege of seeing many lives changed by the power of the Word of God. And we've seen lives changed. And we've got some folks in the church saved recently. And I think of, he's not here, I know he wouldn't mind me mentioning his name, Pat Copples. Oh my goodness, if you knew Pat's life. He's here? Oh, there he is. Do you mind me mentioning your name? Okay, because it's too late. It's too late. I already did. Has your life changed? Has it changed dramatically? And who changed it? Jesus changed Pat's life. Amen. We are going to have a brand new children's ministry wing that will be used to bring many boys and girls to know the Lord Jesus and teach them His Word so they can grow up and learn how to love and obey Him. One of the things that we did with our staff at the beginning of last year was we kind of took a few minutes to dream. And one of the things that came up in that dream, you got anything you want this year, what would it be? And I think it was our children's ministry director said, I'd love a new remodeled children's area. God moves in mysterious ways. But we're going to have that now, and it's coming. It's coming. And you know what? Because of our ministry to children, some of the tiniest people among us today, some of the babies and the infants, may grow up to be used of God in mighty ways, in part because we were faithful as a church to bring them to Jesus and to nurture them in their faith. There may be some teenager here today who has the call of God upon his life, and he doesn't even know it yet. God's going to call him into ministry. And because he was here at First Free and was nurtured, coming up through the children's ministry and nurtured in the ministry to teens, and the day's going to come and God's going to put his call on his life, and he's going to become a man, and that man is going to go out and he's going to serve as a pastor, and who knows, he may be a great evangelist. He may be a pastor of a church of 5 or 10,000 people and bring many to Jesus. And guess what? It's not just him. God is using the body, all of us together, to nurture these young people by our example, by our ministry, and all of those things. And who knows, that may be there. In fact, I mean, if you think about it, it's happened before. It was a Sunday school teacher who led D.L. Moody to Christ. And you all know D.L. Moody, right? And he led thousands of people to Jesus. I believe our future holds a brand new facility in a future relocation project that will give us new opportunities to minister to the people of our city, reach the lost, and make disciples who love and obey Jesus far beyond our wildest dreams. Don't forget, let me say, a future relocation project, some of you don't even know this because you're too new, we've got almost $1.4 million in a relocation fund. Did you know that? Do you know why God gave us that money? To sit there and not be used. How many of you believe God gave us that money to sit there and not be used? It's got a reason. I mean, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. I think God gave us that money because he has a plan for our future. Just like he had a plan to move the church out of Boulder Street, and he had a plan to move the congregation out of the gym. Well, I'm going to tell you something, but don't let this keep you from listening to the rest of the sermon, okay? Promise? Raise your hand if you promise. At our congregational meeting after church today, you don't want to run home to lunch, because we're going to talk about an opportunity to buy a piece of land that came up before us in the last 30 days. Yeah, I see. What? What? Yeah. Now, you promised me. You promised. You got to keep listening. So you stay here. We weren't looking. We weren't looking. God laid this in our lap. Our future holds a renewed vision of what God can do through our church as our leadership team continues working through a strategic planning process. So we think about, what does God want us to do in these days ahead? And our future holds many more testimonies of changed lives, of people saved out of the depths and destructiveness of sin and transformed by the grace and the power of Jesus. You think that sounds like a bright future? You think that sounds like a future of a church you want to be a part of? It does to me. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I mean, I don't have a lot of years left on earth, a couple of decades maybe, three. You know, time goes fast. I can't believe 2013 is gone already. I want my life to count. I want it to count for Jesus. When I get to heaven and I stand before the Lord, I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to have lived only for temporal things. I want my life to count for eternal things. So, with our eyes fixed on Jesus and the wonderful things that he wants to accomplish through our church, I want you to consider with me three thoughts this morning that will help us to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And where is the oxygen this morning? I'll be better next week. It's that week off. Number one, we must remain focused on the mission. We must remain focused on the mission. If we're going to be immovable, steadfast, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, we must remain focused on the mission. What is the work of the Lord? Be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Well, let's ask Jesus what that work is. Luke 19:10. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's the work of the Lord. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The Scripture tells us that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is to seek and to save those which are lost. It's so very easy for the church to lose its focus and to forget why it exists, to forget that it has a divinely given mission. You don't get to decide what the church's purpose is. I don't get to decide what the church's purpose is. You don't get to decide why we're here. You don't get to set the agenda. Guess who gets to do that? Jesus gets to do that. He has, and he's told us why we're here, and that is to go into the world, to make disciples, and to teach them to love him. How does the church lose its focus? We've already mentioned some of these things. It gets bogged down in the details of running an organization. Forgets that it's here to reach the lost. Thinks it's here to pay the bills and save some money. Or the people begin to view the church primarily as a place where they receive rather than where they serve. You know, we live in a consumer culture and society today, even when it comes to the church. And this is the way people look for a church today. They go visit churches and they say, what's in it for me? What do you have for me? What's there for my kids? How can I be blessed by this church? Not what can I do? How can I be a part of a church and help it thrive in its mission? And churches sometimes grow self-centered, and people grow self-centered and self-focused. And what can I get out of the church? How can my needs be met? Who will minister to me? The reality is, I want you to hear this. This is important because there's balance here. The reality is that God wants you to belong to a church for three reasons. First reason God wants you to, and these are not in any particular order. The first reason God wants you to belong to a church is to worship him corporately. You know, yeah, you can go climb by Pike's Peak and sit up there and worship God, absolutely. But part of God's will and part of God's design for the local church is that the believers would gather together and sing and declare his praise corporately, because God is glorified in that. Number two, you belong to a church to serve others. To serve others. God has gifted you with a spiritual gift. Every one of us is unique. No two of us are alike. And every one of us is gifted in a different way. And God wants you to use your gifts in the service of his body, in the service of the church. Read Ephesians 4. You are here to make a difference in your church by using your gift. Number three, you need to belong to a local church to be ministered to. In other words, you need the rest of us, and I need the rest of you to grow as God intends me to grow in Christ. So we're here to worship God corporately, to use our gifts, and to be ministered to. And using our gifts, that implies ministering to one another as well as reaching out to those around. The water helps and it gives me a breathing break. Happens to me every time. I got to stop going on vacation. No, I won't do that. Okay. Why does the church exist? Why does First Free exist? Does it exist to be a group of people huddled together in their own little world with their own little church, getting their own little needs taken care of? No way. That's not why God has put us here. We exist to be a spiritually maturing group of people with a vision and a passion to reach the lost and care for the saints for the glory of God. That's why we're here. We're here to reach the lost, people outside these walls, and care for those that God has given us, both all to his glory. That's why we exist. It's not either or, it's both and we better be doing it all. And the day that we begin to focus solely on the inside of these four walls and lose our vision to reach those outside these four walls is the day this church will begin to die. The day that we will become synonymous with a church like Sardis. We must constantly renew our commitment to be outwardly focused and mission focused. Yes, we need to care for the body here. We need to shepherd the sheep already in the flock. We need to minister to one another, love one another, and help one another. But that is only one dimension of the work of the church. That's what we call discipleship. That's what we call building one another up. We also have a God-given mission to those outside the flock. That's what we call evangelism. And outreach is what Jesus commanded us to do until he comes. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are Jesus' marching orders to the disciples. After they asked, are you going to establish the kingdom? Is it now, Lord? He said, no, not now. You don't need to know when, but here's what I want you to do in the meantime. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Witnesses to what? To his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, and the life and forgiveness that he offers to all who believe in him. That's what you're to do until I come. That's what you're to be about until I come again, until his kingdom is established. By the way, his coming is imminent. Matthew 24:42, Jesus said, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And the fact that we don't know means that we don't know. It means that we can't say, oh, he's not going to come this week. Oh, 2014, we're not ready for the Lord's return. I mean, there's not enough happening in the world that he can possibly come this year. Yes, he could. He could come before this church service is over. That's what imminent means. He wants us to live in the ever-present reality of his imminent return, that he could come today. And as we are his witnesses living in the reality of his imminent return, we need to understand that there are many to reach, and God loves lost people and wants them to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you don't care about the lost people outside these four walls, then you don't have the heart of God. Because God says, I desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does your heart beat with the heart of Jesus? Our community is populated with 500,000 people, the majority of whom are lost without Christ. They're deceived and blinded. Satan would keep it that way. And one of his strategies for keeping lost people lost is to derail the church so it forgets why it exists, it loses its sense of mission, and it becomes ingrown just thinking about who's sitting in my seat, the nerve of you, that's my chair. You know, Peter, you didn't sing my favorite hymn this morning, and you're going to hear about it. I'm going to send you an email. And you know, all of these, that's not why we're here, folks. Are you willing to renew your commitment to the ministry of this church so that we might continue to be what God has so deliberately called us to be? Are you? The future of our church hinges on your collective response. Number two, we must understand the difficulty of the task before us. We must understand the difficulty of the task before us. We didn't get that video to work, did we, Nick? Any chance? No? Okay. We proclaim the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. If you think that's an easy task, think again. That is no easy task. The gospel is about absolute truth. The gospel is the message of the one and only way to salvation. The gospel is the very revelation of God himself to a lost world. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the gospel message that we proclaim. But that gospel is also foolishness to those who are perishing. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the scripture says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Think about this. Our mission is to a lost world who thinks the gospel is a joke. Our mission is to a lost world who thinks the gospel is a joke. Now, do you think it's easy to proclaim that gospel to that lost world who laughs at the truth we proclaim? Absolutely not. And God didn't limit our evangelistic efforts to the friendly and the receptive. He told us to evangelize all people, and that includes those who don't even want us to evangelize them. Think about that. It includes bringing the gospel even to those who are hostile toward it. Think about that. You say, oh, I want to talk to my neighbor who I've been building a relationship with for 3 years and who we've got a nice, friendly relationship, and we're just kind of getting to the point where it's safe to tell him about Jesus. Because he's kind of asking questions. Well, yeah, that's good, and you should do that. But the gospel has to go to people that are saying, don't tell me your gospel. Don't tell me your gospel. I want to hear about Jesus. Don't tell me your gospel. Let me give you four characteristics of our society that make it very difficult to reach. Number one, it's a relativistic society. It's a relativistic society. Our society adheres to a system of relative truth rather than absolute truth. What that means is in our society, you listen, keep your ears open and listen to people talk. What's true for you is not true for me. Something else is true for me. Oh, you believe that? That's great. I'm happy for you. But I don't. I believe this. And so truth becomes a matter of our own making, and what we decide is true is true. But Jesus says, I am the truth. And that does not go over well in a relativistic society. Because we're saying, no, there's absolute truth. There's right and wrong. And you can't say wrong is right and right is wrong. There is right and there is wrong, and God has defined what those things are, and Jesus said he's the truth, and it's him that we need to yield our lives to. Number two, it's a syncretistic society. It's a syncretistic society. What do I mean by that? Well, many people approach religion like a smorgasbord. I like a smorgasbord, but not when it comes to religion. Not when it comes to our faith. And so what that means is take a little of this belief, take a little of that belief, put it all together, mix it up, and you get an individualized form of religion. And so you get people, and I've talked to them, and I've met them, and it's out there, and you may be one of them here this morning, and it goes something like this. I believe in Jesus, but I also believe God is too good to send anybody to hell. And so you've taken truth from the Bible, and then you've jettisoned truth from the Bible and added your own truth. Or you say, well, yeah, I believe in the afterlife. I believe in heaven and hell, but I also believe in reincarnation. And you know, 500 years ago, I was, you know, whatever. And we live in a very spiritual society and a mystical society. People are very religious, and a lot of folks believe in these types of things. A lot of them have come from the other side of the world. Or people will say something like, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe that those who worship God through other religions will go to heaven. You see, and so it's syncretism. People take their faith and they take something from the Bible, then they start adding to it. And they mix it all up and they get their own individualized form of religion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That is not a popular message in a syncretistic world. The job before us in proclaiming the truth of God's word is no easy task, but the difficulty of the task does not excuse us from it. You got that? It's a hard thing that we're called to do, but the difficulty of it does not excuse us from it. We have to do it anyway. We have to do it anyway. Thirdly, it's a permissive society. It's a permissive society. Under the banner of tolerance, anything goes. We can't be judgmental and call someone else's action sin. That's intolerable. Yet, isn't it ironic that one's opinion of the morality or immorality of certain forms of sexuality is intolerable, while the acts themselves are not only tolerated but celebrated? Oh, you can't. That's intolerable for you to say that is sin. But we tolerate and celebrate the sin. It's almost ironic. Things like premarital sex, living together out of wedlock. That's very popular today. People say, well, we get married, or let's live together before we get married, or homosexuality, abortion. These are all widely accepted practices today. And when the church says no, God says that's sin, guess what a permissive society says? Oh, you're intolerant. You're bad people. You have to be silenced. We proclaim the gospel, which calls for repentance from sin, which calls people to turn from these sinful practices, and that is not a popular message in a permissive world. That's part of what makes our job hard, difficult. Are you with me? Are you getting that? Number four, it's a religious society. It's a religious society. Most people are not atheists. That might surprise you, but most people are not atheists. Many people in our society would even claim Christianity as their own. That's why they can take polls and surveys and come out with, oh, yeah, 80% of the American population claims to be born again or claims to believe in Jesus. I don't know what kind of poll they're taking, but they're not asking the right questions. And yet most people have no idea what it means to be a real Christian. I remember sitting with a young lady in my office one time who assured me that she was a Christian and assured me that she was going to heaven when she died. However, when I asked her, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Have you ever been born again through faith in Jesus Christ? You know what her response was? She stood up and walked out of my office angry. But she was a Christian who was going to heaven. But I asked her a question that any Christian, real Christian, would testify to and say, absolutely, I know Jesus as Savior and I've been born again and I've trusted Him as my Savior. She said, oh, that's too narrow for me. It's hard to convince religious people that they need a Savior. So what's the point here? Simply this. The job before us, in case you didn't know this before, the job before us is not a walk in the park. The task before us is great. It's difficult. It will take extreme commitment on our part if we're going to make a difference in our city. We must continually renew our commitment to the ministry. We must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even in the face of great difficulty, knowing that our work in the Lord is not in vain. Amen? Number three, we must be willing to pay the price. We must be willing to pay the price. Being a part of a great church is rewarding and exciting. It really is. To see people come to know Christ as Savior, to have their lives changed and their destinies altered, is truly an awesome thing. To belong to a loving, caring church body where we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and pray for one another and make lasting and friendships centered in Christ. This is a great privilege. But it doesn't come without cost to us. There's a price to pay in order to keep this ministry vital and in order to continue to impact lives for Christ. See, we who are here now, and understand that over 100 years of history before us, many, many people, hundreds of people have paid the price. So we could be here today. And so we who are here now must be willing to pay the price, because these things don't come without hard work. What's the price? Let me give you three things. Financial support. Financial support. It's not cheap to run a church. You have already demonstrated that you're willing to pay the price financially. Something upwards, I mean, this boggles my mind. I look at you guys and I look in the second service and realize that in the month of December, about $140,000 was given to the church by you. Does that boggle your mind? That boggles my mind. Does that boggle your mind? That boggles my mind. Okay? It's not cheap to run a church. It takes dollars. It takes many dollars. We're going to present a budget for next year that's about $650,000. You know what that budget does? Pays for our building, so you got a place to sit and lights, and you can see Scripture up here, and we can sing and hear one another. And it pays for maintenance, so we can keep the place from falling apart. It pays for staff, so we have pastors and support staff to minister. It pays for supplies and ministries and outreaches. And here's the unadulterated reality. Money's not a dirty word. It takes money to run a church. And we need to be willing to pay the price and to continue to pay the price. God commanded Israel to build a tabernacle for worship and service, but the people had to support it with their offerings. Look at Exodus 35, 21. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord. For what reason? For the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service. Everyone whose heart was willing, who was willing and whose heart moved him. Has your heart been touched and warmed by the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you willing? Bring an offering for the work of the service, for the church. important for all its work, for all its service. See, it's no different today. If we're going to have pastors and support staff and outreach to the community and ministries to you and to your children and a building to meet in, we need to bring generous offerings to support the work of the church. And so I ask you, are you willing to pay the price? There's a price to be paid. Are you willing to pay the price? Number two, the price includes involvement in the work. Involvement in the work. There is so much to do. From teaching Sunday school, helping on work days, serving in Awana, serving in the nursery, teaching children's church, being part of the music program, volunteering in the youth ministry, greeters and ushers, sound system operators, leading community groups, and so much more. The church needs your service for maximum effectiveness. And I'll tell you, if you're sitting here this morning and all you do is come and warm a seat, you are depriving your church of maximum effectiveness. You are depriving your church, the body that you call your family, of maximum ministry to itself and to the community around us. A handful of people can't make it work. It takes everyone. Romans 12, 4 through 6 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, the church, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." You have a gift that differs from the gift the rest of us have. The Bible's command to you is exercise it accordingly. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to use your gift? Number three, personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice time, comfort, money, luxury, whatever, for Christ? When we talk about sacrifice, we mean not something that's easy, not something that's left over, not something that's extra, but sacrifice. In other words, sacrifice implies pain. Sacrifice implies hurt. Sacrifice implies loss. Is the work of Jesus Christ through His church worth the sacrifice it takes to make it successful? Well, let's ask Jesus about that. In Acts 20:28, it says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," He's talking to the elders, "to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Think about this. What is the church worth? Is it worth your sacrifice? Is it worth my sacrifice? It was worth Jesus' sacrifice because He purchased it with His own blood. He said, "It's worth everything to me, and I will die for it and spill my blood to make it possible." Jesus gave His life for the church. What are you willing to sacrifice to make your church great? Because without sacrifices of time, talent, and money, our church will be mediocre at best. So here's what happens. And I'm not saying we all can't do everything. Okay? It'd be impossible for any one of us to do everything. So let me just take an example. So we have a work day, and there's work that needs to be done, and maybe painting, and maybe fixing something, and maybe raking something or cleaning something. And there's a call. We need people to come help do this so we can have a nice building, and then it's attractive and people come and they'll be comfortable and you'll be comfortable. And so who can come work? And this is what some people will be thinking. Well, it's my day to rest. It's Saturday. I work all week. I let somebody else do it. You see, you're not thinking sacrifice. Sacrifice is, yeah, it's my day to rest, and I'd rather maybe take a nap on the couch and have a big breakfast and, maybe go play around the golf or whatever. But I'm willing to sacrifice those things to come and help. Or we need a Sunday school teacher, and would you be willing maybe to teach this particular class? And, oh, man, well, you know what that means? A couple hours of preparation during the week, and I really don't have that time because these other things I like to do. Well, that's where sacrifice comes in. I will sacrifice these couple hours doing what I would like to do so that we could have a great church. So as we draw our thoughts to a conclusion today, I want to leave you with three practical steps that you can take in renewing your commitment to the ministry. Okay. The first one is this: invest and invite. Invest and invite. And I would like to ask you to make this commitment that you will invest your life, begin investing your life in other people and the people that God has put around you, with the intention of inviting them to church. Because sometimes we don't take that step. We think, oh, all we got to do is tell them about Jesus. Well, yeah, that's important. We got to tell them about Jesus. But guess what Jesus is building? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus wants people connected to his church. So begin to invest in the lives of people around you and invite them to come to church. And what would happen if every one of us did that and in 2014 invited 1, 2, 3, 4, a handful of people to church in this year? If every one of you in your relationships invited at least one person to church in this year, what would happen here at First Free? Number two, give sacrificially. That's the second thing, second step, practical step. Give sacrificially. And so, many of you are already doing that, and the staggering numbers that have come in December indicate that. This isn't scolding. This is just challenging and encouraging to continue in that. And maybe some of you aren't giving sacrificially, and maybe you can give more. And you know, we don't want to just survive. We don't want to just squeak by. We want God to provide abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think so that we could have maximum impact in this city for Jesus Christ. And so whatever you're giving, let me ask you this question. Could you give $5 more a week? Well, I'm already giving enough, Pastor. But is that the right attitude? I'm already giving enough. Maybe it would be, man, if my $5 extra a week combined with everybody else's $5, $10, or $15 extra a week, whatever they could give, would bring even one person out of darkness into light to have eternal life. Man, when you stand before Jesus someday and he says, I want you to know because you gave that extra $5 a week and we were able, through that church down there, we were able to have a greater impact into the city. And because of those dollars enabled this witness. And he, right now, and he says, come over here, Sam, come over here. Come on, I want you to meet the person that helped make this possible. Aren't you going to be jumping and doing, heel kicks and everything else in heaven someday? Listen, let me ask you this question. Most of us spend that much on junk food every week. Stop at McDonald's for a hamburger and a French fries. All that's going to do is shorten your life. Listen. An extra $5 a week, collectively by all of us, means a whole lot of money. And maybe for you it's 10 or 15 or 20. Can I challenge you in 2014 to think about how you can be a little sacrificial in your giving? Number three, serve faithfully. Serve faithfully. We need each person to give of their time and to get involved in the ministry in some way. And if each person did just a little, it would make a world of difference in the effectiveness in our church. Because I can tell you right now, we have needs. We need Sunday school teachers. We need people to help in children's church. We need ushers and greeters. We need all kinds of help. What would happen if every person sitting here this morning committed to using his or her gifts to serve the church and make it all that Jesus wants it to be? What if you said, I'm going to stop coming and just being a seat warmer? And you need a Sunday school teacher? Pick up the phone. Mel, I'm willing to teach in that children. I'm willing to help you with children's church. What would happen if every one of us was doing something in the ministry of the church? Something. I can tell you what would happen. A lot. A lot. So let's renew our commitment to the ministry here at First Free. And let's work together as a church, as a collective body of people, to saturate our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to provide a great church for those new believers to be a part of and to care for the people that God has placed here in our midst. And as we begin 2014, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work in the Lord is not in vain.